Let's prepare for worship. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. Reminder to our children, we are having children's time today. Right after that first hymn, I invite you to come down and join me for just a few moments down there. Also, a couple of adjustments to your schedule today. The family ministry team, which is preschool council, children's council, and family enrichment, will be meeting today. Youth council will not. Youth council, we're going to move that to next week. But all of the family ministry team, we will meet today. Also today, the grief support group will be meeting today at 3 o'clock in the conference room in the office. So make note of that. Also, if you signed up for the softball team, we will have some upcoming information by email very soon with that. We've got enough to at least have two teams, maybe three. So we're excited about what's happening. There will be sign-up forms very, very shortly. If you're interested, I'm not sure if the sign-up is still on the welcome desk or not. Okay, you can put your name down, and we will make sure if you're interested, we will get the information out to you. We want to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, write down your name, contact information if you choose, check the appropriate boxes, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We would certainly appreciate that. Once it gets to that last person, once you're done with the pew pad, if you could send it back to where it got started, we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used during today's service, that will help our ushers collect those at the end of the service today. Thank you for doing that. Any other announcements? Many other things are listed there in your bulletin for upcoming events and opportunities for the week. So make note of that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You're giving us your information on the pew pad, and we certainly appreciate that. If you're a guest, we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We ask you just raise your hand right where you are. Ushers will recognize you, and they'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you'll find a little bit of the newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and even a little bit of the history or the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. So last night or yesterday afternoon, some of our youth traveled over to Greensboro. Does anybody know what the weather was outside yesterday in Greensboro? Anybody?
Yeah.
Snow. Now, it was more like a blizzard. Blizzard yesterday. We were out in the snow for about 2.5 hours with 20,000 other crazy people. And we were sitting in line waiting to go to a concert of a lot of different artists, a lot of different groups. In reality, we were in line to go to worship. 20,000 teenagers and whatever adults those youth ministers could get to come along in the snow, in the cold, for 2.5 hours. There were a lot of excuses for us not to go. There's a lot of reasons to say, no, I just don't think we can make it. A lot of excuses we make to come to worship. I don't like this. I don't like that. God is not about our excuses. When he sent Jesus to the cross, we are out of excuses. You and I are made to worship. No matter if it's snowing, a blizzard, or it's sunny and 72. God has removed all excuses at the cross. We have come to worship. I pray we get rid of our excuses, get rid of our distractions, and focus on him. Let's prepare for worship.
Grace, Lord, like a feather by my
Will you pray with me? Father, the choir has reminded us this morning, our cry should be, here is our heart. Lord, take and seal it. Take our very lives. Restore us. Restore us to what you intended us to be from the very beginning. And the only way that you can do that is through the love of your Son who died on the cross and gave us new life. And because of that new life, we come freely to worship, to sing glory to your name. Father, for this worship is not about the instruments. It's not about the people speaking. It's not about the people playing. It's not about the people praying. Worship is about you. For you are the one who gives us life, who gives us breath. And for that, we give ourselves in worship, in sacrifice, in service, in obedience, in dedication. Take us, mold us, shape us, hear us worship, and praise your name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Come on down, crisscross applesauce. We're waiting for everybody. Come on down. All right. I have a question this morning. How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Good. I need everybody crisscross applesauce frozen. Looking this way. Anybody know what Lent is? Okay? What's Lent? You give up something for 40 days. Rebecca, does your mom know what Lent is? all right. What? Any other ideas what Lent is? A good Lent. Is it the stuff you find in your pocket? Is that what it is? No, it's not that stuff that you get in the dryer that you have to clean out. Okay. Lent is a very, very important time in the church. Now, let me ask you another question. Have you ever done something that you felt really, really bad for? Yes. What? I don't want you to tell me what they are. Well, I got a few minutes here. Oh, I got a few minutes. But when you think about those things that where you messed up, you made a mistake, how does that make you feel? Sad, bad, sometimes sad, embarrassed. Yeah. What else do? How else do we feel? How else do we feel when we think about? Sometimes we make mistakes. We sin. We sin every day, right? Every day. We do things that God approves us, because He has an idea of all the things that He wants us to do. And when we sin, it keeps us from being all that God wanted us to be. So the period of Lent is a time for us to think about all the times that we sin, because what's at the end of Lent? And I'm going to give anybody got an extra special prize if you know what's at the end of Lent. Not your birthday. That does not count. That does not count. Christian. Easter. I didn't hear the and Easter part. Okay. It's Easter. What happens at Easter? We find eggs full of candy and money. I want to go to your Easter egg hunt. All right? What? Jesus rose from the dead. Because you and I sinned and we messed up. And He wanted to tell you, guys, I have something very cool in mind for you. But you have to think about all the things that you've messed up and ask forgiveness for them. So during the next several weeks of Lent, we're going to be talking about those things where we mess up. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about those things. And we need to ask forgiveness. Because when we ask forgiveness, Jesus will come in and take all that away. Will you pray with me? God, we love You and we thank You for this period of Lent. Several weeks to go. We're excited about Easter. But God, we can't talk about Easter without talking about our sin and all the mistakes that we make. And we feel bad and we feel sad and we're embarrassed. But God, You want to take all that away from us and forgive us. But we have to ask for it. Help us to do that. Help us to live like You want us to live every day and ask for forgiveness every day when we sin. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to your seats now.
Well, I think that explanation was good for all of us. Thank you, Mr. Jeff. We appreciate that. Before we enter into our time of confession during this season of Lent, I'd like to just share, if you have not heard, that Catherine Holt passed away on Friday. You probably heard, and her funeral will be here tomorrow, College Park at 11 o'clock with the visitation at 10 o'clock. Please remember that family in prayer. They're a wonderful family and have really stood by her during this week, haven't they, Raymond? Just really been good to her, but pray for them all. Now, I ask you to join me in our call to confession. If you will respond in the words in bold. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
And now I'll offer a prayer of confession. Awesome and compassionate God, you have loved us with unfailing, self-giving mercy, but we have not loved you. You constantly call us, but we do not listen. You ask us to love, but we walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped up in our own concerns. We choose who to love and who to show your love. God of grace, as you come to us in mercy, we repent in spirit and in truth, admit our sin, and gratefully receive your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Mirror, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross my Lord.
Listen now to our assurance of pardon found in Isaiah 44, verses 21 through 22. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. May God add his blessing to the reading of this his word.
Before my brother prays here, I want to offer a couple things to you by way of information. We serve a God that has gifted us. Amen?
Amen?
He's gifted us with time. He's gifted us with talents. He's gifted us with treasure. And our challenge growing in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is to give those back to him. This church is very faithful to do that. Rick Matthews has now on our website, and some of you may have heard us talk about electronic giving. Rick Matthews now has a place on our church website on the front page where if you would like to, that you may go in and give electronically. It'll walk you right through that, but certainly if you have any problems with that, give me a call, give Rick a call, give Jeff a call. Any of us that have already been through those steps can help you. That's fairly simple. Again, that's if you would like to do that. I know some of you, most of you probably give through your offering envelope, and that's fine. That's just one more option that's available to you. I also need to let you know that January was a very challenging month for us. We had some unexpected circumstances which left us at a deficit for the month of January. And I tell you that because I know that you are faithful. And as you know that information, I know God's people are faithful. There are those that would try to destroy the body of Christ and the ministries that this church and others do. But I know God's people are faithful. And as you know the need, that you will step up to it. I think the deficit is right around $12,000. And as the mountain preachers say, good news is we got all the money here. We need to take care of that. The challenge is it's still in our pockets. So as you know that information, pray about that and see if you can be part of bringing us back to at least a zero. That would make our finance committee a lot less stressful. Amen. Would you help us with that? Good deal. Pray for us, brother.
Thank you, Ray. Most of you know that my wife, Kim, and I have two kids, TJ and Brooke. Years ago, we had to go over to Reagan High School and pick TJ up on a day that he got cut from the baseball team. And as we left the parking lot and I watched my son, I hurt for my son as he hurt. On the flip side of that, last Sunday, I was watching the golf tournament and taking a nap. And Brooke, I heard Brooke upstairs, and she was giggling, having a good time, and she comes down the steps, and she comes into the den to show me her new prom dress and her new shoes to match. And as a father, I was thrilled that she was happy. I love my kids. As I reflect on God's love for us, I realize how truly inadequate I am. I recognize that it is impossible for me, it's impossible for us to match God's perfect love. We're here today to worship the one perfect Father, our Father God. God loves His children. God loves you and me. And that's what we're here to be thankful for today. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we are truly thankful for your perfection. We're thankful for your unmatched grace, for your patience and your gentleness. We're thankful for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your never-ending love. Father, we're most thankful for the perfect gift you've given to us in Jesus. We pray that you'll accept our gifts today, that you'll accept them, that you'll use them, that you'll multiply them as only you can do, and they'll touch the lives of someone who needs to know that Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. For it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We are in week two of The Way. Do you remember what last week was about? Anyone? Temptation, baptism and temptation. We're tracing the path of Jesus in his public ministry. And of course, the logical place to begin with that was with his baptism and the temptation that followed that and how he was able to resist temptation. And so today we kind of move into the area of his next steps from that. And we know from our scripture reading that we'll get to in just a moment that that was a time of healing, not only for himself, but for those that he came in contact with. And the question always comes up, and one of the most common questions that I get is, why did Jesus heal some of the people who had infirmities, but not others? Or let's translate, let's make that more personal. Why does God choose to heal some people of their diseases, but not others? Tough question, isn't it? Especially for those of you that may be suffering from an illness right now. That's a tough question. And see, the problem is when we ask that question, our mind immediately goes to what aspect of our being? Yeah, the physical. The physical. We focus so much on the physical healing that sometimes and most of the time we don't get the whole picture. I'm not sure we can get the whole picture. With the human eyes that we have, even if we're as tuned in to God as we can be, we don't see the big picture. And I guess that's good. We trust that to God. We trust that to God, and for us that's where faith comes in. You know, we walk by faith every day, trusting in God, trusting in his goodness. But as we look at this picture, this question of healing and Jesus' healing ministry, let the healing begin, is the topic for the sermon. I think there's a couple things we need to address. First of all, we know from Scripture itself, Scripture tells us that what is recorded here is just a portion of Jesus' works. Okay, it's just a portion. It's just a small portion of that. So we know that. We acknowledge that. We don't know all the people that Jesus healed. We just know what's recorded here, which leads us to the second thing. We suspect that if the healings are recorded here, there must be some reason why those particular healings are accounted for in the Gospels. Have you ever thought about it that way? Why are they recorded? Why do we know about these healings? What message are we supposed to get from this? Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, I do want to go back and set the stage, okay? If you'll allow me to do that. In your order of service, it says I'm going to be reading from Mark and Luke. I nixed that. Poor Mary. Bless her heart. She tries hard, but Raymond changes his mind a lot on Saturday. And I'm going to be reading just from Luke chapter 4, okay? So it makes it easier for you. You can just turn straight to page 727 if you're in a pew Bible. If you're in your Bible, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and I'm going to back up because it's important for us to have conscious recollection of the Scripture that sets up what's going to happen next. We go back. Jesus returned, beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. You remember that sermon? And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If you look at that passage that he read from Isaiah, it really sets up what we're going to talk about today. All right? Proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover the sight of the blind, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Egypt, in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the outsider. Remember that sermon? The Syrian, not one of us. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They took him, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow on the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That sets up today's text, beginning in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed. I would say so. That may be an understatement there. The people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. I guess so. And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on him. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So in context, Jesus goes to his hometown. We know what happened there. He's rejected in a pretty dramatic way. They're trying to throw him off the cliff. And so he leaves there and he makes the journey to Capernaum. Capernaum is about 24 miles away. It's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And that area there around Capernaum is going to kind of serve as his home base for the next 3 years or so. His hometown of Nazareth rejected him, so he goes to Capernaum, makes that. And he's there by the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you see pictures in your small groups of the Sea of Galilee, much like the River Jordan, you may be a little bit surprised. We have this idea of this magnificent, huge sea out there where you can barely see across, and that's really not the case. It's kind of a glorified lake. We've got some lakes that are bigger than the Sea of Galilee, but it was a strategic area. You know, the commerce there that was around the Sea of Galilee with the fishermen and all of that, it's a strategic area. And there by the Sea of Galilee, people began to witness some pretty amazing healings and ministry. And it's there in that sea town that Jesus goes to the house, the home of Simon Peter. And the healings began with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, following her healing, here again what happened after that in verses 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. It's a pretty wild scene if you think about it. If you let your mind go to what was going on there, it was pretty sensational. And the next question is, well, at least in my mind, is, so what should I take away from this scene? What should I take away from this passage of Scripture? And as I thought about that, I went back a little bit to last week. You know, last week we talked about how Jesus came. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He stands in the shoes of human beings. And that's where I went with this one. I think Jesus is continuing to demonstrate how he stands in the shoes of human beings by being present in and redeeming the worst situations that we create for ourselves. You know, a number of these demonstrations took place in our passage of Scripture in the context of healing. Now, Jesus healed people. He healed people of diseases. He healed people of demon possessions. He even raised people from the dead. And our reaction to that, well, you know, these are incredible stories. They really are. But how can something so fantastic, so supernatural, have anything to do with the God meeting us, with God meeting us on a mundane human level? We're incapable of seeing the larger context sometimes, as we've already admitted. So what do we take from this? God coming, meeting with us at our human level. Well, if you set aside for just a moment the more sensational aspects of these stories and look at them this way, one human being interacting with another, if you'll view them in that way, we begin to see the people that Jesus healed all had something in common. Their afflictions isolated them from community. Have you ever thought about it that way? They were isolated. They were rejected. Many, many, many times for no fault of their own. They were isolated from everyone else. And so in healing their physical condition, Jesus was also healing them of the emotional, the social, the psychological, the spiritual pain that they experienced as a result of being pushed aside by other people. Some perhaps well-meaning. Others not knowing quite what to say. Others just following the cultural norms of the day. But nonetheless, people were being cast aside. And Jesus steps in and he heals them. Jesus spent most of his ministry in the rural areas, towns such as Nazareth, towns such as Capernaum. Many of these, kind of on the northern part of Israel. And the result of that is towns like this, like Nazareth and like Capernaum, towns like that were isolated from kind of the hustle and bustle. The hustle and bustle of the bigger cities, the places like Jerusalem, you know, and quite frankly, the people in these small towns, they could care less, most of them, what the latest news was around the empire. They could care less. They were raising their families, they were fishing, they were visiting with people. But you know, one of the ironies of small towns, I don't know if you were raised in a small town. I was raised in a city that was trying to be a small town and at the same time a major commerce area. We had really kind of a schizophrenic personality, but I was raised in a small town. And one of the things about small town is that everybody knows everybody else. And everybody knows everybody else's business. That's right. You know, in a big, densely populated city, someone with a skin disease or even demon-possessed could easily hide and get lost in the crowd. But in a small town, everybody knew who the lepers were. Everybody knew who the demon-possessed people were. Everybody knew who the blind people were. These people were isolated because everyone knew who they were and they were shunned. And it's into this particular pain of loneliness and isolation that Jesus met people right where they were. That Jesus meets people right where we are. In verses 33 and 35, we read about a demon-possessed man that interrupted Jesus while he was teaching the crowd. This probably wasn't the first time this dude had tried this. I mean, this guy was probably a problem. I'm guessing he was a problem. He was probably interrupted, and it wasn't him. It was the demons inside of him. But I can imagine that when he shows up, the people are going, oh, wow, somebody get him. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. He's ruining the whole gig here. Get him out. But Jesus sees something different. He commanded the unclean spirits in this man to come out, and as a result, he restored the man to sanity and enabled him to rejoin the community. Jesus did more than cast out demons. He healed the man of his isolation and his loneliness. He did the same thing for blind men and a man unable to speak in Matthew chapter 9. And by making them whole again, he enabled them to fully participate in the life of their community. He did the same thing for 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 who were shunned because of their skin disease. And when they were cured, they left immediately to go where? Back to their families, back to their people, back to community. They were so excited. They ran to rejoin people that they had relationships with but had been severed because of their disease. Jesus identified with these people. And you say, how did Jesus identify with someone who had been rejected? Hello? We just read where they tried to throw him off a cliff. They rejected him to such an extreme, even after his incredible teaching, they tried to throw him off a cliff. He could identify with those who were rejected, who were shunned. And see, there's that other thing called the cross. He knew 3 years plus from this point what would happen. He knew that as he went to the cross, it would be pretty much alone. That those who claimed to be his disciples would deny him, would run and hide. He knew that. Talk about isolation. He knew that. He got that. He understood that. Yet he continued to walk the journey that he knew would lead to the cross. All along healing people, restoring them to community, leaving us with the gift of the church, the body of Christ, blessed by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue the work that he began. Healing people. Restoring them to community. We can and we must be faithful to continue that work. Amen? We must be faithful. Because then as now, Jesus stands in our shoes. Goes through everything that we experience and shows us it is possible to start a new path. And to walk in the way. To walk in God's way. To walk in His way. Our challenge this week is to allow him to guide our path. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we confess that too many times, somehow we think we've got it figured out. And in those times, we fail royally because we fail to see people as you see them. We fail to extend mercy, compassion, and healing, when you've clearly commanded us to do so. Father, forgive us of those failures as we confess them to you. Father, help us that we would truly be ones who are used, people who are used by you to touch other people, to bless them in your name. And as we do so, we will give you the glory. Even as we seek to live lives that please you, as modeled by our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. This morning, if you do not have that relationship with the God who created you through His Son, Jesus Christ, I'd love to share with you how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd be glad to share with you when we sing in just a moment. Come on down. I'll be glad to share with you. If you say, I don't want to do it here, that's fine. Call me this week. I'll come to you. I'll meet you somewhere. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Don't put it off. Let's talk. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but wow, you know, after hearing what Jesus has done here, I know I've fallen woefully short. Well, join the club. All of us are there. There's grace and there's forgiveness. There's mercy. But if you'd like to talk about that and pray about that, we'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you about that. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of this congregation, it's a wonderful group of believers. As we say all the time, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven, and we're working hard at trying to be what God wants us to be. There's many ways we receive members. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Our benediction response, I encourage you, greet one another, love one another, hug one another, pray for one another. That's what we do as the body of Christ, and that's what strengthens us for the ministries that God calls us to. So be faithful in that act of kindness and that act of mercy and compassion. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as your children, we come to you asking you for your guidance, your peace, your presence in our lives, to guide our steps, Father, to teach our tongues, to speak words of encouragement and love, to teach our minds to think thoughts that are wholesome and give glory to you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.